The old the saying goes, you give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. You teach him how to catch a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Well, I got one fish. It'll feed me for a day if I don't burn it on the grill or do something else, you know, because I'm still, while I'm still a greenhorn, you know, you put it on the grill and I'm still a greenhorn in that regard too. I'm learning, but I got a great recipe. Thank you, Bruce. And so I'm excited. I'm really excited. We'll see how excited my wife is about this whole endeavor here in a little while, in a couple of days. I want to take a little liberty, if I can this morning, with that phrase. Grant a man forgiveness and you'll free him for a day. Teach him how to forgive and you'll free him for a lifetime. I've been working on forgiveness for years. I've been thinking about it and reading about it. It captivated me as a topic years ago, and I have poured a lot of my time and ministry into understanding and working it out because it's so important. It hits me hard every time I think about it because I've walked through situations with families. I've walked through situations with young people where the issue is, frankly, forgiveness. Understanding it, comprehending it, working it out, and accepting it. There are just so many aspects to it. We're not going to be able to cover it all this morning. We're going to look at a couple of brief things this morning. Forgiveness is just as radical today as it has ever been. You would think after 2,000 years of forgiveness on God's part that we would really catch on, that we would really be a people marked out by forgiveness. But unfortunately, still, we don't. And we're not, because we're not practiced at it. Have you ever been lied about? You ever been a bad-mouthed, robbed, cheated, abused, victimized? There are frankly only two options. When you've been abused, when you've been victimized, when you've been bad-mouthed. Forgiveness or bitterness. I used to say it years ago, you can look into the eyes of a young lady and you can see when bitterness has taken a root. And it expresses itself through the eyes and over her whole face. And my heart pours out for that young lady. You know, over the years I did youth ministry and I would meet all kinds of young people and I would do a lot of counseling with a lot of students, and bitterness was just one of those roots that when it takes hold, it is so difficult to work through. And forgiveness is so difficult, but it's worth every bit of it. As a body, as the church, we need to be noted for, experienced at, and always willing to forgive, especially in the body of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that some more this morning. The big idea here, just I'm going to pour it out. Jesus calls us to make forgiveness such a part of our new life that it becomes a skill set that we can regularly call upon. Forgiveness needs to become a skill set. Yesterday I had the privilege of going fishing, and Peter was our guide, and Bruce was in our boat, and Pastor was in our boat too, and he was more of a bystander than anything else. I tell you what, man, you know, Peter as our guide and Bruce as a fisherman, they have a skill set in knowing how to fish, knowing exactly what it takes, how deep to go, all the equipment and everything else. You could put all that equipment right in front of my face. I wouldn't have a clue necessarily what to do with it. I mean, I know what the boat's for. That part I get. But all the rest of it, I just couldn't believe the weight. I'm like, it has to go in that deep? Well, yeah. To these guys with their particular skill set, these things make common sense. It's just rote memory, if you will. Forgiveness has to be that for the community of Jesus Christ. It has to be a skill set that we can pour out as rote memory. Oh, forgiveness. I know exactly what it means. I know exactly how to impart it. I know it's going to be hard. Hey, fishing's hard. Well, for some of us. It's hard. Forgiveness is hard too. A skill set. You're able to complete successfully reaching a goal by utilizing your background, training, and experience. That's a skill set. to successfully complete a goal by background, training, and experience. We need to have a background of forgiveness. We need to have training in forgiveness, and we need to have experience being forgiven and forgiving. Now, there are a number of key passages this morning, and again, we cannot take the time to look at them all, and everything I say this morning is going to be encompassing. So we're going to look at a couple of the key passages. I'm going to give them to you now. All right? Matthew 5, 23 through 26, but I'd like you to go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 11 through 15. We're going to look at that one first. We fall into the Lord's Prayer as he's teaching about prayer in verse 9. Verse 10, the kingdom. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here we see Christ teaching in relation to prayer and in relation to forgiveness. And this is one of those key passages. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, over just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 18, another critical passage in relation to forgiveness. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus teaches, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he won't listen, take two others along so that every matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you. But my Father in heaven, by my Father in heaven, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. We also see another key passage here in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. We're not going to take the time to read the parable of the unmerciful servant. Luke 17, verses 3 through 10 is another critical passage. Where, again, we're not going to have time to go there if you'd like to just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I would like you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit more clearly later on this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This morning we're going to take a look at the confusion concerning forgiveness. We're also going to take a look at the complexity, the clarification, the caution, and the completion of forgiveness. What does it look like when you know you have forgiven? First, the confusion. A couple of things. Forgiveness is not this. All right? Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing. Well, they were sick when they said that. They didn't mean it. Harsh words, terrible actions. Well, I mean, it's okay. It's no big deal. Okay? Well, nobody's perfect. An excuse based on their actions, that is not forgiving. Forgiving is not denying. Oh, that didn't affect me. That didn't hit the bottom of my heart. Again, no big deal. It didn't really hit me. I've moved on. Forgiveness is not denying that pain happened. Forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. Some people never apologize. They just don't, even in the body of Christ. It's not a skill set that they have. And if to wait for an apology is not forgiveness, it's also not forgetting. I think, from my perspective, that forgetting is kind of a myth. All right, and now the scholar would say, oh, but Pastor Brian, what about Jeremiah 31, verse 34, when the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. The astute scholar, yes, absolutely true, because God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. I'm not. God chooses not to interact with us based on what we've done, but on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. When he chooses not to remember our sin anymore, he sees us not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. It's a choice, even on God's part. He also chooses to see us as new creations. And so he chooses not to bring up our sins again for discussion or judgment. God forgets because he is able to forget as a God. Now, listen, if you choose not to dwell, you may be blessed in not remembering. A lot of forgiveness deals with the fact that we dwell on things that happened years ago. Years ago. A parent said this. A sibling said this. Did this thing. And we constantly dwell on it. Don't dwell, and you might just be able to forget. Forgiveness is also not ceasing to feel the pain. It still hurts. It's okay. Forgiveness, we're going to take a look at this as well a little bit later on. Forgiveness is a process. Because something still hurts deep inside does not mean you haven't forgiven. It doesn't mean that all the pain goes away when you forgive. It still hurts. People still hurt. Sticks and stones may break my bones. And names hurt like crazy. They do. And sometimes it goes on. And you get bad little nicknames that people give you. And you hurt them. Fierce Pierce. I do kind of like that. It's pretty masculine. You can call me that. Hey, forgiveness is not a one-time event. Oh, I prayed about that 10 years ago and I forgave them. No, forgiveness is a process. It takes time. It is a long, drawn-out process of time. That person might do the exact same thing again. You might choose not to forgive later on when something else sparks it up and you might make that conscious choice. Ooh, I remember that time. Forgiveness is also not neglecting justice. I forgave them. They borrowed my car. They wrecked my car. I forgave them. I guess it's all over. I guess I'm just out a car. No. Forgiveness is not about neglecting justice in relation to crimes, in relation to testifying at court, in relation to a return of payment. Those things do not mean you haven't forgiven. That's justice. That's biblical. Forgiveness also is not simply trusting. Hear me on this one. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we immediately, absolutely, unconditionally trust again. I've been in situations where an abuser said, "I'm sorry." We dare not trust. There are certain lines that you do not cross. There are certain things that trust cannot. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that trust opens up the lines again. Trust is built slowly and lost quickly. Some risks are just too high. It's not unforgiving to communicate. This boundary will never be crossed again. That will never be said here again. That is not unforgiveness. There are parameters that parents can put on children that will never happen. I'll tell you one. I'll tell you one of ours, and not in a specific relationship to our family, but a rule that I have adapted. For our family, my wife knows it, no male babysitters, period. It's not that I don't trust my father, fabulous guy friends that we've got, but because of the world we've lived in and because of the counseling that I've had to do and because of the things I've seen on TV, my rule is this line cannot be crossed, will not be crossed. I'm going to do all I can to protect my children from that. And no male babysitters. It's not going to happen. And in that sense, when a victim is abused and you say, that person may never come into this home again. We forgave them, but they can never step home into this house again. There are lines. You will never go to so-and-so again. There are, and you put those kinds of lines on that. That's not unforgiveness is not communicating in such a way. Also here, forgiveness is not reconciliation. You might choose to forgive. They won't repent. There's no reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-way street. You may say, I've forgiven you. And they may say, forgive me for what? Stick it in your ear, man. I don't care what you say. You forgive me all day long. It's not reconciliation. Okay? Reconciliation's the goal, but it's not always accomplished. Biblical forgiveness is at polar opposites with the secular world in relation to forgiveness. Polar opposites. Check this out. The Stanford Forgiveness Project was published, and it defined forgiveness as this: peace and understanding that comes from blaming that which was hurt, that which has hurt you less, taking the life experience less personally, and changing your grievance story. Let me say it again. Yeah, because you might not have caught all that. Forgiveness can be defined as peace and understanding that comes from blaming that which has hurt you less, taking the life experience less personally, and changing your grievance story. No. Recently, I think just a couple of weeks ago, a writer in the Huffington Post wrote this: forgiveness does not mean that you reconcile with this person or that you invite them back into your life. The purpose of forgiveness is to free yourself from the negative thoughts and emotions that often accompany a grudge. It's more than that. The negative feelings and emotions that often accompany a grudge, if you've got a grudge, you're experiencing negative feelings and emotions. There's no change here. This morning, I want to take a look at the complexity now. The complexity of forgiveness. There are some reasons why people don't work through the process of forgiveness. Just things that bar us from exercising that skill set of forgiveness. And the first is this. Oftentimes the pain is so intense and so hurtful that to work through the process of forgiveness, knowing it takes time, knowing it means confrontation, knowing it means it's going to be difficult, oftentimes our defensive measure just says, you know what? That hurt so much for so long, I don't even want to go there. How do you argue with that? I understand that. There are just some things that hurt intensely. I mean intensely. And to revisit some of these things is very, very difficult. It's complex because of the fear of being wronged again. There's a fear in going to an individual and saying, listen, we need to talk. Will they do it again? Will they just, blow you off? And that fear of defensive rejection is a valid fear. There's no question about it. Some people demand justice before they ask for forgiveness or before they seek forgiveness. They demand justice. And some even have a desire for vengeance. Some say, man, I hope they get theirs. Then I'll forgive. I want to just see God just bang and zap them. That's what they're looking for, vengeance. That's the exact opposite of forgiveness in general. Vengeance is the polar opposite of forgiveness. One author said it this way: those unwilling to forgive are bound to become a debt collector. The word that Jesus uses in relation to forgiveness back in Matthew chapter 5 is forgive us our debts. And so there are times in which we can be a debt collector. We can put ourselves in that seat. The author goes on, we set out to make the offender pay for what they've done. It's the pathway to resentment and retaliation, getting even, exacting payment for what they did. But the problem is that being a debt collector does more than keep our offender in debtor's prison. It puts us in prison also. Hoping for and wishing they get theirs puts you in prison. There's also an arrogance, if you will, a self-righteousness in relation to forgiveness. I would have never done that. I would have never said that. They should have known that I love Jesus. They should have known who I am. I would never have done such a thing. There's an arrogance there. There's also a desire to remain a victim. I've seen this, where being a victim because of what happened years ago has now come to define certain people. And this is the way I am, and it's almost an excuse for their current actions and their current statements. Well, because of what happened to me so long ago, this is how I'm going to be today. Have you worked through the process of forgiveness? Well, because of what happened to me a long time ago, no, I haven't. Well, that's kind of an excuse. Here's the biggest. The biggest complexity in relation to forgiveness is this. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as believers bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, have forgotten how much He forgave us. We forget. We forget what terrible sinners we are. We forget that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that God breathed new life into us when we didn't deserve any of it. We forget that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Ephesians 4, 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, forgave Brian." Exercise the skill set of forgiveness, because Brian, you were forgiven so much. As I like to say, you were a rascal and God forgave you. How much should I be forgiving other people? There's a clarification here. This morning, we'll take a look at the clarification. Confrontation is a cultivated skill set. Okay, being able to confront is a cultivated skill set. When speaking on forgiveness, as I mentioned, Jesus used the image of debts to describe the nature of sins. Matthew chapter 6, as well as in Matthew chapter 18. Debts. They owe you. They owe you respect. They owe you the words taken back. You've been maligned. You've been hurt. You've been abused. They owe you. They have a debt and you can collect. Something's wrong in the relationship. Matthew chapter 18, take a look at it. If your brother sins against you, okay, they've missed God's mark. Someone has maligned, abused, deceived, or cheated you. They've missed God's mark. It's not a personal preference here. They have maligned you. They have abused you. That stuff happens. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, if you'd like to turn over there, Luke records for us some simple words. Luke 17, 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Rebuke him. Go to that brother. Confront them. It's a cultivated skill set. Not everybody's good at confrontation. Frankly, you ought to be kind of leery of the individual that is extremely good at confrontation. But the Bible, Jesus teaches, go and rebuke him every time. Rebuke every time. It's impossible to bring up every time we're treated unjustly or insensitively, even in the church. Did I say thank you to everybody that worked so hard yesterday to put on the salmon derby? Probably not. I'm sure I skipped over somebody. And they could take that as a personal knock. Brian didn't appreciate, he didn't, you know, give credit where credit was really due, and it was. And they feel, man, Brian kind of, he hit me down. Every time, it's impossible to recall every time. It's impossible to go and, if you will, rebuke a brother or sister every time. A couple of thoughts here. Rebuke when it's serious enough to cool off or rupture the relationship. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "Win them over." There are certain things. God is always about relationships. His relationship with you and your relationship with Him and your relationship especially in the community of those who love Christ and follow Christ. He is about relationships. If something has happened in your world that's going to cool off your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, that measures to the standard where you might need to go. Additionally, when sin against us is a part of a pattern of behavior, The other person that is who is seriously stuck in a pattern of behavior here. Galatians 6:1 says, they're caught in a trespass. They're caught in a sin. It's not as if you open the door and, It's the idea that this is the pattern of an individual. They're constantly abusive with their words. They live in this constant cycle of verbal abuse, physical abuse. You name it. They're always there. They're in this cycle. They're caught in this cycle of sinful behavior. Go and rebuke them. How? How do you rebuke them? Go over to Galatians. Check it out. Over to Galatians chapter 6. How do you rebuke somebody? You know, again, confrontation is a skill set. You can talk to your wife all day long about the dinner she just made after she's done making it. I have made often the mistake of coming into the kitchen as my wife is making dinner, and I'm like, what's that? Bad timing, okay? You know, it's like, is that meat? You know, she's a fabulous cook, really, she is. I'm being a little sarcastic, but I have made stupid bonehead decisions like that many times. She'll testify to it. The wrong timing. You go to a person and rebuke them, the right timing is critical. But Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in that sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. As a person who loves Christ and follows Christ, to put your arm around a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, and say, sweetie, I know what you meant to cook was meat. No, I'm being facetious. You know, there are so many serious, serious details. You know, I like to put a little fun into this because forgiveness can be an extremely weighty discussion. You put your arm around gently and follow through on Luke and rebuke in love and in gentleness with the motive of authentic love, spiritual purity, and Christian growth. I want to see you grow in Christ. I'm not out to get payback. I'm not out to get what's coming to me. I'm not out to hear you say you wronged me. Wrong motive. The Lord is always about relationships, and He's always about heart motive. Come with the right motive. I want to see them grow in Christ. It's not about me. I forgave. Now I'm out to help. I'm out to come alongside of my brother, my sister in Christ, my wife, my son, my daughter, my dad, and lovingly say, listen, I want to talk to you about something. Okay, graciousness goes a long way. Sometimes they say they're sorry. There are certain times when the abuse is so hard, the abuse is so deep, the hurt is so impactful that frankly saying sorry isn't good enough. It's not. One author has written this: when sin is involved, an apology is inadequate, humanistic substitute for the real thing. Nowhere in Scripture do we require or even encourage apologizing to say I'm sorry. To say so is a human dodge for doing what God has commanded. When sin is involved, see, saying sorry expresses your feelings. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm sorry you're crying. I'm sorry your emotions are being spilled out like that. I'm sorry. That expresses a feeling attitude. When you have to say, please forgive me, that's entirely different. That says, I've done something wrong. I've sinned not only against the Lord, I've sinned against you. And it's obvious. You are hurt. You are impacted. I'm sorry, just expresses, well, I'm really sorry you're feeling so bad. I mean, you know, what's on the news? That doesn't do it. There are times in which saying sorry just doesn't cut the mustard. Now, on the opposite side, there are times in which we need to get a thick skin. There are times in which saying sorry and even going to and rebuking isn't necessarily even called for. You don't have to go every time. And there are sometimes, frankly, we need to grow a thick skin here. The majority of times, these issues aren't serious enough to cool off the relationship, and they don't fall into a pattern of sinful behavior, if you will. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. All right, here we go. If honestly, seriously, if my wife had to come to me every time I tick her off, you know, we'd be in the bedroom like all day long talking about this stuff. When we have an argument, we try to go to the bedroom so it's like not in front of the boys. So she'd be in there all the time. I'm constantly doing bonehead things. Is it just me? Is there anybody else? I am. There are just some times when my wife chooses to let love cover my boneheadedness. She loves me enough to be able to say, that was, you know, Brian just said something stupid. Yeah, that's meat. He should know it's meat. You know, come on. It looks like salmon. It tastes like salmon. It must be salmon. Now, 1 Peter 4:8 is a fabulous verse. Same thing related to Proverbs 10:12. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In the body of Christ, somebody didn't shake your hand. Again, silly illustrations. Somebody parked in your parking space. Simple things that can just set us off. Love them enough to just let it slide. Grow a thick skin. You don't have to, brother, I need to talk to you. Really? Come on. They didn't shake your hand. For real? Often, though, that's not our problem. Often it's those deep pains, the deep hurts, that we frankly don't want to confront, we don't want to deal with. Colossians 3:13. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Practice your skill set of forgiveness. Remember how much Christ forgave you. And forget about those things that are not sins and do not, you know, constitute a pattern of behavior. Okay, if I didn't shake your hand 2 weeks in a row, that's not a pattern of behavior yet, okay? Grow a thick skin on these things. But check this out. Be careful not to build the wall of creepiness with pebbles. I call this the wall of creepiness. You might understand what I'm talking about. Something's happened in the relationship. You don't know what it is, but as you go to somebody and you're like, hey, and that wall of creepiness is just there. You don't know what happened, but somewhere in the past, there's just something there. And you don't look at each other in the eye. You're not, hey, what's going on? Great to see you. And you just know that. And you're kind of like that. Even between husband and wife, the spousal relationship, that wall of creepiness that can be built up. They said something in the morning, you went off to work, you come back in the afternoon, and it's cooled off. And the wall of creepiness is being built, and sometimes it can be built with pebbles. Stupid stuff, especially in the marriage relationship. Don't let the wall of creepiness be built with pebbles. There are times in which the wall of creepiness is appropriate and effective. It lets us know, hey, something's wrong. I need to go and take care of it. If I know something's wrong, then perhaps I need to go and work these things out. Forgiveness is also a commanded skill set. Now we're going to get into it here. Go over to Matthew 6. Go back to Matthew 6 with me. Verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. If you've been forgiven, it should be a skill set to be able to forgive. So, I believe forgiveness takes up three critical elements. It is made up of three critical elements. Number one is this. It is a giving up. Forgiveness involves a giving up of your right of revenge. Your right of revenge. Someone has wronged you and you have a right of revenge. It is giving up the debt. God will repay. Not only is it a giving up, it is a voluntary act of suffering. Instead of making them suffer, I'll work it out. I will voluntarily suffer beyond forgiving. You absorb the hit. You take the loss. You suffer the shame. You depend on God to bring the healing. The third critical element of forgiveness, I believe, is this. It is a promise. It is a promise not to bring up the sin again for discussion or judgment. To yourself, to the other individual, and to God. I won't bring this up. Do you forgive me? I forgive you. I will not bring it up again for discussion. I will not bring it up again for judgment. I forgave. It's a process. You might forget. You might have to go back and say, I need to forgive again because I brought it up for a discussion. I brought it up for judgment in my mind. Something triggered and I'm judging them in my mind. Forgiveness is a giving up, a voluntary act, and I promise not to bring it up again for discussion or judgment. Now, the opposite of forgiveness is bitterness. Bitterness. You can become bitter. If you're not able to forgive, you will become bitter. Someone has said, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Isn't that true? We can't live like that. As followers of a forgiving God, we dare not live like that. Are you smoldering in resentment? Are you keeping score against someone, waiting for the next time they say it, for the next time they do it? Here's the completion. How do you know you're forgiven? Go to Ephesians 4, and we're done. Ephesians 4. How do you know? This thing happened to me. I believe I've forgiven. I need some ideas here in relation to forgiveness. How do I know that I've actually accomplished this? I'm not going to bring it up again for discussion or judgment. I'm going to take the hit. Okay? How do you know? Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, for God's sake, forgave you. Kindness is one of the marks. Can you be kind? It's as opposed to harsh, bitter, what I like to call snappy. When you meet that individual that has harmed you, defamed you, that has sinned against you, are you snappy? You got a snappy word, a snappy attitude, and it's written all over you. If you're kind, that's a mark that you've forgiven, that you are being able to put on that process of forgiveness. It's a quality shown in a way that a person speaks and acts. Lehman Strauss writes this, kindness is that gentle, gracious, easy to be entreated manner that permits others to be at ease in our presence. Have you forgiven them? Can you sit on the same couch and be good without the wall of creepiness? If you can, forgiveness, kindness is a good step here. The last is compassion. Compassion. Some versions say tender-hearted. To quickly be moved to love, pity, or sorrow. It means taking time to see life through the eyes of the person you've forgiven. Not making excuse for it. Being able to see through their eyes and have compassion on them. In closing this morning, think this through. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. No enduring relationships without forgiveness. It's an eternal relationship because He has forgiven us. It can be an enduring relationship when we forgive. Lastly, this morning, who's God set on your mind this morning? Who has God brought up in your mind's eye that you might need to walk through some forgiving processes with? Let me pray. Father our God, we know that you have forgiven us an amazing debt of sin, each and every one of us. Lord, we know that we deserve hell, and only because you have loved us and you have forgiven us do you provide for us an opportunity to live in your presence, to live eternally in your presence, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through what He did on the cross. Father, this morning, our prayer is that you would help us to know how to forgive, to practice that skill set, to be people that are marked by forgiveness because you are a God who is marked by forgiveness. And Father, I pray, God, that if there are some here this morning that you have brought a clear picture of where forgiveness might need to rest, I pray, God, you would work in your Holy Spirit's way to get into that person's life and help them, Father, to have the courage to work through what can be a difficult and hard process. Father, minister amongst us and help us to remind ourselves through your word this morning of how much you've loved and how much you've forgiven. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.